This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning worship services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we'll reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we'll listen to message number 3 in a series called The Glory of Jesus. Movies show us the glory of the star the night Jesus was born. We recount the multitude of angels singing glory to God in the highest. But this baby is God the Creator, who put on humanity. His glory as God the Son was evident from the first second He made all that exists. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
The glory of Jesus, number three, let's jump right into the meaning of our title, The Glory of Jesus, and then we're going to expand from there today. Whenever I say the word Jesus, a lot of us picture a baby in a manger or a bloodied man hanging on a cross paying for the sins of the whole world or an empty tomb showing Jesus defeated death and sin and Satan and hell. And those are powerful images. Those are good images. Those are important images. Now, I'm walking a tightrope here because I don't want to lessen those images in your mind with what we're going to talk about here today. Scripture goes to great effort to paint those in your mind. But the reality is this. Those profound truths take up only a few earth days in the eternal existence of Jesus, our Savior. He's always existed, and He always will. Some may imagine, and I think I did as a boy, as I think back, Jesus sits in heaven for 4,000 Old Testament years, twiddling His thumbs, waiting on the Heavenly Father to order Him to arrive on earth as a baby in a manger. And then after His death, after His resurrection, after His ascension, Jesus then goes back to heaven, walks into the throne room, takes His little chair beside God's big chair, and sits there waiting for at least the next 2,000 years plus for God to order Him to return in the glorious second coming. None of that is biblical reality, none of it. First, because it misrepresents the fact that Jesus and the Father are one. They are equal in power, they are equal in majesty, they are equal in holiness. On the screen, Hebrews 1:3, the Son radiates God's glory. He radiates God's own glory. The Son expresses the very character of God. Look at the back wall. This is the NIV. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Next phrase, He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. We need to lose the picture. We do need to lose the picture of Jesus sitting in a little throne beside God the Father on a big throne. That is a Hebrew euphemism. That's a way of saying that the right hand of power of God belongs to Jesus. It's not a little chair. Jesus is the extension of the power of God precisely because He is the exact representation of God's being. He is God. Jesus is God. And hear me when I say this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The Son radiates the glory of God. He is the universe-sized mirror through which the explosion, the bam, we've kind of caught that word here somehow, the bam of God's glory shines through Jesus into the lives of His beloved and His image children. That's us. So here's our working definition of what glory is, because we kind of entered this 3 weeks ago without a definition at all. God's glory is the divine revelation, the thundering proclamation, the shouted communication of His power and His holiness and His majesty and His infinite knowledge to fallen humanity. It's a divine universe-sized sledgehammer designed to smash through the fog of the curse of sin in the hearts and the minds of his beloved in his image children. So when we see scriptures like we looked at for the last couple of weeks, and I don't mean to just repeat stuff, but these scriptures about God's glory are pivotal to understanding the rest of the glory story, which we're going to deal with the next 2 or 3 weeks. Exodus 24, 16, Moses on Mount Sinai, the children of Israel surrounding it. The glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the 7th day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. 17, to the Israelites at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. We often think in terms of God sending fire to the top of Sinai to get Israel's attention. We tend to think less about the fact that the fire wasn't fire. It wasn't a substance combining chemically with oxygen, giving off heat, light, and smoke. It wasn't that. The fire was the glory of God coming down on top of that mountain. And get this is so important. It was the glory of God shining through just the tiniest crack of time and space. If God had opened the glory of God up an inch, the fire on that mountain wouldn't just have gotten Israel's attention. It would have consumed them. Important to see just what we're talking about here. 40:34 of Exodus, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, the tiniest sliver of the glory of God was more than the people could humanly handle. And I'm not sure they caught it in the Old Testament. I'm not sure yet we do now, but I'm pretty sure they didn't, that the glory of God was not a thing. It was a person. The fire on the mountain, the pillar of fire that led them at night, was not an it. It was a him. And I didn't really catch this until just a few years ago. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Jesus, traveling with the children of Israel in the wilderness. The thing that left them in awe, every time they looked outside of their tent, the thing that left them in awe was actually Jesus himself leading them through the wilderness. Who knew? Turns out it's been in the Bible the whole time. But it was just a sliver of the glory of Jesus revealed. We today, with a whole inspired Bible sitting on our lap in soft cover, several versions in digital form on several devices, we're pleased to embrace Jesus as Savior, our sin forgiver. And please do that. That's critical. That's so important. We're amazed that Jesus loved us so much that when he ascended back to heaven, he sent his own Spirit to empower us, transform us from the old sinful us to a brand new righteous us from the inside out. Please revel in that. That's so very important. But any lingering thought in our minds of God as an old man with a white beard sitting on a big chair in heaven, and Jesus in a bloodied white robe, a suffering Savior sitting on a little chair, needs to be wiped out of our mind and replaced with the reality of who Jesus now really is. Jesus was only the human suffering Savior for 33 years. He's still our Savior, but he's not suffering anymore. He's not our suffering Savior anymore. He did that. He completed that. That's over. That's finished. And then he went back to being the radiance of God that he was before he arrived and that he is after he is now left. We talk often and we teach our kids about Jesus living in our hearts, and rightly so. That's a biblical term. Again, I don't want to erase these images from our mind. We revel in the Spirit of Jesus living in and alongside of us, leading us in ways beyond anything that the Israelites knew with the pillar of fire. And I don't want to mess those important biblical images up, but I've got to take this thing a bit further. We sang a song here last week. Dr. Chad led us in a song, Show Me Your Glory. Remember that? Good song, Show Me Your Glory. Here's the truth. If the risen glorified Christ were to open a slit in the side of that wall and allow even a fraction of his present glory to flow into this room, every single one of us would be flat on our face in worship. Everyone. Nobody would be standing or sitting. Every one of us in reverence and awe and worship, if we saw a sliver of the glory that is Jesus right now. That's exactly how he's presented. That's exactly how we're presented in the book of Revelation. He is now King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He always has been. And I hear people say stuff like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to Jesus and I'm going to have a hard conversation with him about how the things went on in my life here on this planet. No, you're not. You're going to be on your face before him in worship and awe because he loved you so much that he was willing to put much of that aside and climb into a human embryo so that he could provide forgiveness for your sins. Hear me when I say this. The same Jesus who came to this earth and died for your sins, that same Jesus is the Jesus who in the beginning stood on the edge of time and said those words, "Let there be," and the entire universe sprang into existence. Here it is. We're all familiar with John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God. The Word, Jesus, was / is God. Watch 2. He existed in the beginning with God. 3, God created everything through him. Nothing was created except through him. Nothing was created except through him. Nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. His life brought light to everyone. Who was it that issued the command? In the beginning, and all of the universe sprang into existence? Jesus. Our minds don't tend to go there. We looked last week at the power of our own sun, and then the power of 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone times 100 billion other galaxies. And imagine that the reason the universe is so huge, why is it so big, we ask, the reason it's so huge is because that's just how much glory came out of the mouth of Jesus with one sentence. Let there be, and bam, look what we now have. We struggle to grasp that. We're born sinners onto a sin-choked planet, and it's hard for us to understand that our Savior put every planet and every star in the universe as an expression of his glory. Our Savior, the baby in the manger, that Savior, put every star and planet in the universe long before he arrived here on this earth as a baby in a manger. That's beyond what most of us tend to think about, but I really want us to think about it here today. I'm going to stretch it just a little further. Our lives are so consumed with bills and broken relationships and who drives 30 miles an hour in the left lane of US 1. We often fail to look up in awe and see the majesty and glory of our Savior. It's important to insert the picture of him dying on a cross, but somewhere along the line, we need to back up about 3 paces, and we need to understand that our suffering Savior is also the creator and sustainer of the universe. Same person, no difference. The Son radiates God's own glory. Hebrews 1:3 expresses the very character of God, and watch, sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Here's the truth. It just occurred to me a few years ago. While Jesus is laying as a baby in a manger, as a newborn, while he's hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, at that moment, at those 2 moments of time, he's still sustaining every single molecule in the universe by the power of his original let there be command. All of it, he still has all of that completely in his control. All of that connected back to the glory that he had before he arrived here on this planet 33 years later. All of the glory he again assumed once he left this planet. Look at Romans 11, 36. Everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. And everything is intended for his glory. That's the Savior you serve with a three-step back look. Somehow our visuals of what he made and what he sustains is supposed to do something way down in our soul and come bubbling up on the inside. Let me do an abrupt sidebar illustration here. Abrupt. We stopped by the New River Gorge in West Virginia last month and let the grandchildren climb down into the gorge. And I went into the visitor center overlooking an amazing view, it really is, inside this multi-million dollar building, and there's windows all along the front. There's a trinket store, of course, because West Virginia needs the money. And then there's this large room with this extensive display describing how the gorge had formed millions of years ago. And it stated as fact, I went around and read, that the gorge had formed, and then it retracted into completely flat land. And then it formed again into a deep gorge over millions of years, and it showed fossils of invertebrates that seemingly eventually had stood up on their tail and walked upright as human beings. It was all presented as absolute fact, with no evidence to support the theories. Notably lacking was any reference to creation by Almighty God or the effects of a worldwide flood. And so I stood there, and I talked out loud to the people who had spent millions of taxpayer dollars to develop a display where they could take young, moldable minds into this huge room and convince them about a God-absent forming of the universe. We all know from high school the rules of science, do we not? In order for anything to move from an experimental theory to a law of science, it has to be repeatable and reproducible. Did you not all learn that? Absolutely. Repeatable and reproducible. Nothing in that room and nothing in the gorge was repeatable or reproducible. And then I got to thinking this last month about Charles Darwin and his theory of evolution. Emphasis on the word theory, because not one drop of that is repeatable or reproducible. None. Darwin himself said, while he was studying the change in finch beaks and decided that because the finch beaks seemed to be changing, that meant that amoebas eventually evolved into human beings. He said this, if the fossil record does not support the transition of one species into another, my whole theory falls apart. So, where are the warehouses full of fossils that we have discovered over the last number of years? Where are the warehouses full of fossils that would allow the transition from this reptile something or another to this monkey? Where were the warehouses full of fossils that would give us every step between those two species to allow that reptile eventually to turn into a monkey and then on beyond into yet another species? The answer is, they're not there. There should be millions and millions of such fossils that show the transition, the slow transition between the two species, but there aren't. There aren't any, and Chuck Darwin himself said, if you don't find the fossils, my theory cannot be accepted as fact. And yet you can go into thousands of schools across America today, and evolution from a crawling animal into an erect, thinking, logical human being will be presented as established science all over America today. And if you believe in a divine creator, you are a knuckle-dragging doofus, in spite of the fact that the glory of God is shining everywhere you look. You can't miss it. Not if you have eyes inside of your head. Richard Dawkins wrote, I love repeating him, atheist Richard. It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane. What's going on here? Tell me. You're logical people. What in the world is going on here? When the glory of God is on constant display, just look up at the sun. Just look at the universe around the sun. Look at the amazing creation. We have to use the word. There's no other way to describe it. Take a leaf off the tree outside. Look at the intricate design inside of that leaf. Go study the DNA inside of the human body. The glory of God is thundering, David said. Psalm 29, it's thundering. You can't miss it. It's so loud. You could look right at it. But here's the problem. Some people have made a conscious decision to shut themselves off from the shouted glory. God's glory is shouted. They made a conscious decision to shut themselves off from the shouted glory of God and decided to look only at the pitiful, measly glory, and I put parentheses, glory of humans. And here's Romans 1:25 on the screen. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of constant praise.
We pause briefly to welcome those joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the third message from a series titled, The Glory of Jesus. The human named Jesus is God. He is the exact representation of who God is. Even while here on earth, he was still holding everything he made together. He can hold you together as well. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
For those who are willing to even glance in God's direction, the manifest glory of God is shouting. There is a God out here. There is a God of the whole universe. And that God of the universe has created so much to pour it into the lives of his created children. And that's what we saw already in this series in David's words. But then they just keep going. In the Old Testament, almost 200 passages of Scripture, they just keep unfolding. The ancients knew if they could get people's eyes off of their circumstances and off of their lust and off of their greed and off of their idolatry, and they could get them up and get them looking at the glory of God, they knew if they could do that, if they could get people's eyes on the glory of God, it would be transforming. People can't directly look at God's glory and say there's nothing here, or can they? Remember in the last sermon in the last series on David, 29 sermons long, the very last thing David says before he dies is to lead the people in public prayer, the leaders of Israel in public prayer. And David's last ever recorded words were about the glory of God. I like that. Do you like that? I'll show it to you. 1 Chronicles 29:11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. This is the last thing he said. Everything in heaven and on earth is yours, O Lord. This is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. And within hours, he was dead. I love the fact, though, that other psalmists picked up the theme after David was gone. Psalm 66:2, sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Psalm 111:3, everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. And even David's son, Solomon, got it right for a while. Until he didn't. Until he lost his view of God's glory. And that's exactly what happened. He lost his view of God's glory. Let me show you his psalm. He wrote this. This is Psalm 72:19. Praise his glorious name forever. Solomon wrote this, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Solomon wrote that. And yet somewhere along the way, King Solomon lowered his eyes from the glory of God and got his eyes fixed on the glory of meager humans. And when he did, he completely lost his way. Completely lost his way. There's a warning there. All of us should get a hold of that warning. He took a hard turn away from the psalm he wrote when he was young, and he worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself. Splat! Face splat into the dirt. That was Solomon's life. And then we start to read prophecies of the coming Messiah. In the later parts of the Old Testament, now the Messiah is going to arrive. And David prophesied in Psalm 29. We sang about it earlier today. He called the coming Messiah the King of Glory. Open up the ancient gates. Let the King of Glory come in. He wrote those words 1,000 years before Jesus was ever be born on this earth. And then 300 years after David, Isaiah begins announcing that a Messiah is coming. And it so interests me to see the words that he used. When you start to look at this, and then you look at what these guys said, it starts to make sense. Here's Isaiah prophesying the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 24, 23, then the glory of the moon will wane. The glory, the brightness of the sun will fade. For the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts, and I have said that to you so 246 times in the Old Testament. That phrase is used, and I've come to believe it is always the pre-incarnate Jesus on this planet accomplishing the will of God before he ever arrives here as a baby. And you can tell it by looking at this verse as well as several others. The Lord of heaven's armies will rule on Mount Zion, still to come. He will rule in great glory in Jerusalem. Hadn't happened yet. He will in the sight of all leaders of his people. That's yet to come. And then the famous Isaiah 60 verse 1, messianic prophecy. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. For the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. David's King of Glory is on his way. Okay, so those are the messianic prophecies. And I've been wrestling with this. Because on one hand, you have the grandeur of creation that's all around us. None of us can miss it if we really look. That's the constant proclaimed glory of Jesus. He's the creator. He made it all. We look at it, we're supposed to think of him. When the sun beats down, we know that all the energy that's coming from our sun, and it's pretty bad right now, isn't it? And you're a long ways away from it. All the energy coming from the sun and 1 quintillion other stars. That's 100 billion times 100 billion. 1 quintillion stars. All of that energy, along with the amazing beauty of Earth's creation, all of it, every bit of it, proclaiming the glory of God. Then Jesus, David's prophesied King of Glory, the one Isaiah said will one day rule Jerusalem in great glory, that one, that long-awaited Messiah, arrives on this planet in a human embryo amid choir singing, but they just sang to some shepherds. And the vast majority of people didn't see Jesus arrive. They didn't care that Jesus had arrived. They didn't believe in him when he preached, even though he healed many of their bodies. Even they ate the fish and the bread that he created out of nothing and still somehow managed to ignore him and his glory. They finally murdered him on a cross. They ignored a massive earthquake, the likes of what they'd never seen before. They ignored an unexpected solar eclipse that none of them thought was happening, and yet there it was. And when the religious leaders told them that Jesus' body was gone, they were all quick to believe the made-up story that the disciples had stolen the body. Even people were walking around, Mark's gospel said, people were walking around who already died and came back to life when Jesus died. With all of that, even with Jesus himself rising from the dead and walking around for the next 40 days, and everybody knew somebody who had seen Jesus walking around that town, everybody, with all of that, the vast majority looked right at him and refused to believe. I don't believe. I don't believe. And that's the hard-to-believe part of the glory subject. that we have to delve into. Let me put a picture in screens up here behind me that we had up here last week. The entire Milky Way galaxy has about 100 billion stars in it. There it is, in case you want to look. Romans 11:36, everything comes from him, exists by his power. All of that comes from him. All of that exists by his power. All of that is intended for his glory. Millions of people can look at the grandeur of the massive universe that you see behind me, and that's just our galaxy, and still fully believe that it's just the product of a Big Bang 13.8 billion years ago. Even though not one single person can say where the energy and matter that makes up the universe came from in order for the Big Bang to bang. And I know I say that as a joke, and I'm not going to say that as a joke today, what made the Big Bang bang. Think of the irony here. Think of the irony. They say, I fully believe that 13.8 billion years ago, there was a chance explosion of photon energy to form one quintillion stars, massive amount of energy throughout this entire universe. And you say to them, okay, where was all that energy before the explosion? Where was it stored? Where do you have enough energy that you can bang out one quintillion stars? We don't know. Where did that much energy originally come from? Where was it before it banged? 100 billion times 100 billion stars were formed, and that's just the energy, not to mention the matter. Where was it all? We don't know. And that doesn't bother you? No. We leave it all up to the product of time and chance. Enough time? Little chance? Well, you say, I don't believe that. I think it was all created by God when he said, let there be, and all the matter and energy in the universe poured out from within his being. And Dawkins would say, you're ignorant, stupid, and or insane for that kind of a belief. But you say, you believe something just began with no rational source. That's science, they respond. That's science. You religious types don't understand science. But doesn't what you say you believe take more faith than what I say I believe? You believe something massively exploded out of nothing. No source. Here's the point of where all this is headed. Many simply close their eyes to the shouted glory of God. There it is. It's everywhere you look. It's inside the human body. They close their eyes to the shouted glory of God reflecting all around them and simply refuse to look. I'm not going to look at it. It's what many of the Israelites continued to do throughout the rest of the Old Testament. It's what the first century Jews did when Jesus arrived. I'm not going to look. It's what many people do today when creation is shouting at us. Everywhere we turn, it's shouting. The glory of God is shouting. So Fred says, this isn't from the Bible. It's an illustration. Don't throw anything at me. Fred says, I just picked up the latest iPhone 15 Pro Max. You simply will not believe the vividness of the pictures this thing takes. But Fred, you have all around you the awesomeness of creation that makes that iPhone look like a baby rattle. Oh no, this thing has such an advanced camera on it, it's the most advanced camera on the planet. But Fred, just look around you, the things that box takes pictures of. You can see for yourself, they're there. The real beauty is infinitely more awesome than a digitally pixelated version. No, that's just nature. That's nature. This is an invention that I hold. You see that. My wife had surgery a week before last, and I spent 5.5 hours watching one channel on TV, because that's what they make you do. It was called the Love Nature Channel. Anybody seen that one? It was actually pretty good. Close-up photos of some of the most amazing animals you'd never seen in your life. I mean, close-up photos of them, and then some of the most amazing plants. I mean, it was just kept working its way through. Every half hour, we'd have another program of amazing stuff. While I was worried about why nobody was telling me about anything about my wife. But every 20 minutes or so, they would weave in Charles Darwin and the theory of evolution. It was just like, here's, oh, beauty, 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 beauty. And then they'd weave in Darwin and evolution and then assure us that all of that amazing stuff we were looking at was just the product of time and chance. It just happened to be there. It's just the way it was. And all of those things that you're watching, Sam, are evolving over, this is what they were saying, are evolving over a long period of time, millions of years, and what you're seeing there now that's so beautiful will eventually evolve into another species. Is that rational thought? I'm sitting there with just something of a rational mind. Is that rational thought? Fred says about his new iPhone, do you have any idea how much information is stored in this little box? Fred, the information you have available in that box is like a puff in a hurricane compared to the information in one strand of DNA in your body. But my little box was created by Steve Jobs and friends who've all been forgotten. Well, Steve Jobs and the whole universe around him were created by Almighty God. I don't believe in Almighty God. I believe in science, provable science, like evolution. See, that's the modern version of what has been going on since the beginning of time. It's just kind of played in a different time. People will look right at the glory of God and not see anything, and then turn their attention to meaningless temporal things of this life and find their whole rambling purpose in the meaningless parts of life that are right in front of them. You see it all the time. People look up and they see nature, time and chance. Look down at the device you have in your hand and say, look at this, amazing. This is amazing. Nothing amazing. Nothing. Kids do it. Teens, you see it all the time. This is amazing. Not so much. So when Jesus arrived, those who were watching for the King of Kings, the King of Glory, found exactly what they were looking for. Here's John 1:14. The Word became human and made his home among us. This is John writing. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. We've seen his glory. We watched him. We saw his glory. However, there's one piece of this puzzle that's added in here. John figured out that this Jesus, his cousin, by the way, this Jesus was the same one out of whom the radiance of creation had erupted. John figured that out. It's right in the same passage of Scripture. We already read it. But clearly, Jesus, now in human form, isn't exactly the same as when the Israelites were led by a pillar of fire or when the creation took. Why? What's different? What's different about Jesus on this planet than when he was creating the world? And here's the answer, Philippians 2:6. Though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, kenosis. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what did he empty himself of? What did he not bring here? His glory? Some say he emptied himself of all of his glory when he was born here in human form. And that's just, that can't be true. Just look at his life. It can't be true. As he's walking to Jerusalem to die on a cross, he's still sustaining every molecule of the universe, still holding everything together. But I will suggest that one of the things he emptied himself of when he arrived on earth was the unchecked radiance of his glory, the unveiled radiance, the radiance that shines through the sun and the radiance that shines in the universe. He didn't bring that unchecked radiance here. To start with, no mere human on earth could have looked on Jesus' unchecked radiance and lived. His glory was veiled, but it was there. We get very excited reading about Jesus taking a handful of bread and two fish and turning them into a feast for 20,000, 5,000 men, women, and children. But remember, this is the same one who created the whole universe with a single sentence. Now he's here on earth. He's taking a handful of food and turning it into a feast for 20,000 people. What if he hadn't emptied himself before he arrived? How many fish would he have created that day? At Jesus turning of water into wine, John 2:11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. See, there he did have it. Revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Had Jesus' infinite glory not been in check when he was here on this planet, and he turned water into wine, the whole Sea of Galilee could have turned into wine. The whole Mediterranean Sea. You say, Sam, you're stupid. Am I? This is the one who, with a single sentence, created the entire universe. And now he's changing nothing into something. Think about it. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, Lazarus, come forth, John 11:4. When Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God would receive glory from this. The really amazing thing wasn't that Lazarus woke up and came out of the tomb. The amazing thing was that every corpse on the planet didn't rise. Remember, this is the same one who, with a single sentence, made one quintillion, 100 billion times 100 billion stars. Single sentence. He's being very specific. Lazarus, you're the only guy I'm calling right now. Come forth. Jesus' glory was definitely veiled for 33 years. We'll talk more. But it isn't anymore. When he went back to heaven, the glory exploded open. One day, you're going to see his unveiled glory in heaven. We'll talk about that. But Jesus was on this planet for 33 years, 3 years of ministry, not just to die for our sins. And it sounds weird to say that statement because it's so important. Not just to die for our sins, not just to rise victorious over death and hell and Satan and the grave. Jesus was also here to do something very special with his glory. He brought his glory here to do something with it. He meant to accomplish something while he was here with his glory, something that went far beyond turning water into wine or even raising Lazarus from the dead. The New Testament has dozens of passages dealing with what Jesus came to this earth to do with his glory. And whatever that something is, it has everything to do with you. It affects you and your daily life right here, right now. What in the world, Sam? What did he come here to do with his glory? You need to come back next week and we'll talk about that. Father, you're a good God and you are a powerful God. And we're starting to understand that the expression of that power, the going public of your power and your holiness and your majesty, that's the glory, that's the bam. It's starting to get that. But my, when you start to talk about your glory in relation to us, then we startle. We kind of get it when we're talking about your glory in relation to you. But when you start talking about it in relation to us, then everything in us kind of vibrates and we're saying, what are we missing here? What do you want from me? What do you want to produce in me? What God do you want to produce through me? How powerful should my life be if somehow or another that glory of God is supposed to reflect through me? What must that mean? Oh God, would you teach us this? Not just today, but next week and the week after. Teach us what it means to be mirrors of the glory of God. I need this. We live in a chaotic world. Somehow people need to be able to look at me and the people in this room and see the reflected glory of God. Show us how to do that. Show us how to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. The glory of God the Son is so evident. It is evident so that we will turn to Him. He designed it to give us evidence that we can trust Him with our lives. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism. Joining us today is Dean Clevenger, one of our elders here. Also joining us is June Lamson, one of our members.
I've taken a lot of time and will take even more expressing the words of Hebrews 1:3, the Son radiates God's own glory. And I think it's so critical for us to understand that Jesus is the creator, that Jesus made everything that's out there, including the one quintillion stars that are part of our universe, but that it's just out of his being. This is who he is. He is the glory of God revealed. And I made the comment about if we could open a slit in the side of our wall and just a sliver, which is all we're seeing in the Bible, a sliver of the glory of God shining through, it would be absolutely overwhelming, because the Son radiates God's own glory, expresses the very character of God, and listen to this, he sustains everything by his mighty power. So not only is he the glory of everything that's radiating through the universe, he's literally the glue that holds every single molecule of the universe together. And I've often talked about the fact that when he was on the cross and he was dying, those who understood just how much power was wrapped into this Savior had to be holding their breath when he breathed his last human breath to see if the sustainer of the universe, once he died, if the whole universe would dissolve into nothing. He literally is that powerful, and that's just absolutely so critical for us to understand. But here's the next step. Somehow or another, we're going to talk about this, not today, but soon. Somehow or another, the glory that makes up Jesus as you look at every star in the universe is then transferred to human beings, transferred to changed hearts. And when God looks at us, when we're no longer the person that we used to be, he sees more glory reflecting out of a transformed human than he does when he looks at one quintillion stars. This is a big deal to God, the fact that his glory literally starts to reflect through the human beings that he made. Oh God, let us catch on to what it means to be reflectors of the glory of God.
So just what is God's glory? Can it be seen? Can it be touched? Exodus 40, 34, and 35 says, "Then the clouds covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled it." Psalm 19, 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Romans 1, 20 and 21 says, "God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." In Psalm 104, I see some further nuggets that make me believe God's glory can be seen. He placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. He set a firm boundary for the seas so they could never again cover the earth. He made springs pour water into the ravines so streams gushed down from the mountains. These springs provided water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quenched their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and they sing among the branches of the trees. He causes grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. He allows them to produce food from the earth. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. He sends the darkness, and it becomes night, and that's when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food that was provided by God. The earth is full of his creatures. The ocean is teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. They all depend on God to give them food as they need it. God supplies it, and they gather it. So, from these texts, I believe that God has made his glory visible to us. The work of his hands are the stars, the clouds, trees, oceans, lakes, and streams, to mention a few. It is not only for our pleasure, but our obligation as humans to see the glory and recognize it as the embodiment of the beauty of God, the greatness of God, the worth of God, and not just the beauty and greatness and worth in themselves.
I love the statement that Pastor Sam made about the glory of God. He talked about the fact that what we see is the tiniest sliver, and that even the tiniest sliver in the pillar of fire, or the cloud that settled down on Mount Sinai, was enough to strike people with terror and awe. I thought about the Red Sea in Exodus, and I thought about the people of Israel walking through and seeing the water standing up on either side of them as they walked through on dry ground. What awe! Then I thought about the fact that they crossed over, turned around, and watched their enemies drown as the sea covered them. But that, all the stars and anything else, is just a glimpse of the full glory of God. If people see all of creation and the glory of God's work in history, and they don't fall down in awe and worship, I think it's because we just don't want to. But God's greatest glory was fully seen when God the Son, the creator of all things, put on humanity and came here. I marvel at the idea that he did that. I marvel more at the idea that people saw Jesus' glory on earth and rejected him. More, they killed him. But my greatest awe is that even the death of Jesus was the glory of God, the glory of a holy God who came and died for my sins to make me right with himself. The glory that Jesus would forgive me rather than judge me. God drowned the Egyptians because they were wicked, and you and I are no more or no less wicked than they, but God loved us so much that in glory he came, put on humanity, and died on a cross. More, he rose again to make sure that we could have new life. I'm saying to you listening today that if you have not surrendered to this Jesus who died and rose again, you are missing incredible glory. Will you surrender today?
When it comes to this subject of the glory of Jesus, we can easily be speechless. It's not something we spend a whole lot of time thinking about because we're so caught up in the empirical data, the mundaneness of daily routine. It's difficult to entertain thoughts of his glory when our hearts and minds are so filled with the stuff of life. We see an incredible sunrise or sunset or the beauty of creation and take it for granted, not stopping to consider how we got here and who created it. We're accustomed to living without acknowledging the glory of Jesus or that this is his creation. It's not usually on the tip of our tongues. It's a stranger to us because his glory is not part of our fallen human condition. It is still, though, his glorious creation held together by his very words and something to be desired by us as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what is him. There are several definitions of the word glory in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Brightness, luster, splendor, magnificence, divine presence. Slowing our hearts down to sit with these wonderful words. Splendor, magnificence, God's divine presence helps us to settle into this word glory. When it comes alive for us, it's in direct proportion to how much we desire to live in the perfect presence of Jesus. In our recognition of his holiness and beauty, and even in the fact that his glory is displayed in his creation, which we ourselves are part of. Do we see how we fit? We pray that our hearts are stirred to apply this series of sermons so that we live on a different level and are changed. The New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads like this, "So, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." What glory we can walk in as we choose to live humbly in the image of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, that's what we pray. In this moment, in this series, God, change us. Lord, make us like yourself. and make us into your people for your good pleasure, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. The greatest glory of Jesus is his work on the cross to bring forgiveness and peace through himself. If you'd like for us to help guide you to a relationship with this Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we're connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you see the glory of the one who made the universe, died and rose again, and keeps you for the day he returns. May that glory sustain and strengthen you for this week and fill you with praise. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
WCNO's broadcast day is underwritten by Solis Roofing Contractors, Incorporated. Solis Roofing Contractors is a specialist in the repair, installation, or replacement of metal roofing, asphalt shingles, flat foam, or single-ply roofing. Solis Roofing Contractors, Incorporated, licensed and insured, serving the Treasure Coast and South Florida since 1994 in commercial and residential roofing services. Located in Port St. Lucie, Solis Roofing Contractors is available at 772-336-1633.
iCare Community Magazine cares about community life, and our business owners are a vital part of the community. We promote your business using a print and digital platform that is absolutely free to all. Informative and relevant articles on a variety of current topics capture reader interest and direct their attention to your ads. If you're a business owner, iCare Community Magazine is an excellent tool to show and tell your story, your products, and services to your community. Your local representative is available today at 772-521-5111. You can also visit us on the internet at iCareTown.com.